Thank you, Father, that Jesus came out of the tomb. Thank you for what he purchased for us. And thank you that we also are going to be a part of that first resurrection. He is the first fruits, and then we will come later. And we're grateful and excited about that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this morning about resurrection life. Jesus came out of the tomb, he had resurrection life. We had it really good in the beginning. I mean, when Adam was first created and Eve in the garden, we possessed life in a profound way that we can't even imagine today. The best kind of life possible. But that first Adam, that guy who was our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, he gave us death. Scripture says, in Adam all die. He gave us destruction and loss and pain and frustration. And folks, that's the world we live in today. We're born into that world. It seems very normal. But it's not what God intended in the beginning. And the mess is not because of what God caused. It's because of what man did. It's not what God intended for us. And when Jesus came and he hung on the cross and they put him in the tomb and he came back to life, he recovered life for us. And today I wanted you to consider this life and what it looks like. And I realize that even as I start this message, I'm just barely scratching the surface on this. But maybe there'll be a little few things fall off of the total thing and it'll bless your heart. That's what I'm hoping for. Now, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus are really profound historical markers. And I'm not going to defend the resurrection. We try to do that a little bit in Sunday school class today. It is an actual fact of history, and others have documented that. There are many, many proofs, plenty of evidence to show that there was a resurrection. Something profound really happened there in that first century. And it sure looks like what the gospel writers tell us happened really did happen, that he is not here, he is risen. And something happened that day that changed the future of the world, and something happened that day that changed my life and my destiny, and your life and your destiny too. Now, what the human family lost in the Garden of Eden, the Lord Jesus Christ gave back to us. And even more than we lost. And today, what we could summarize that he gives us is in that one word, life. L-I-F-E, life. He gives us life. You know, before sin, we were alive to God. We had a connection with him that was just amazing. And we had a heart that wanted to learn about him. He was the center and focus of our attention. We were very happy in his presence. We loved it, and Adam and Eve did, when the Lord Jesus showed up there in the garden. And they loved his presence, and they loved talking with him. It was a wonderful relationship we had with the living God, because he had given us his life. Adam's relationship with Eve was also profoundly alive and very enjoyable. Can you imagine? There were no fights or disagreements in the garden at all. I mean, they loved each other, they worked with each other, they honored each other, and it was a profound place. Our physical bodies were very much alive too, and they were alive with a life that would not stop. Would never die, would never fail. And in those days, we would never have gotten sick, we would have never aged, and we would have never died. That's the way God intended for it to be. We were wonderfully alive in all of our relationships and in the relationship with God, with our mates, and with the world that we lived in. But Grandpa Adam lost it all for us. They ruined everything. Now, let's not be too hard on them, because if we would have been back there, we would have likely have done the same thing. And we have done the same thing, rooted in our sinful nature ever since. But Adam told God he didn't want any input about how to live his life. God, I just don't want to hear from you. And the wife took the fruit and ate it, and he didn't say anything. In fact, he took the fruit and ate it too. It was a total rebellion against God. He rebelled against the life-giving one. He basically told God, we don't need you. And what a mistake and error and sin that was. Because he really unplugged from the one and only true source of life. He unplugged from God. And our lives are the way they are today because of it. And there in the Garden of Eden, we died. We really did. Our physical body began to show the effect of disease and aging and death. And you know, it took Adam over 900 years to age and die. I don't know how many years he spent at old age. A lot more years probably than we will before death claims us. He had to have just be broken in heart by what he saw happening in his own physical body and in Eve's body as well. You know, in that sin, our relationships died. I mean, from that first moment, Adam and Eve start to really almost duke it out with each other. Lord, you know, that woman, she's the one that did this. She led me into sin. And that had to get a real reaction later on after God wasn't there. You can imagine what the first fight was all about. And so relationships went sour. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and moms and daughters. And that was the first part of it. And it's been that way ever since because of sin. Then we also lost our connection with God. Our connection to really enjoy life while we live here on this planet. We lost our connection to life. It was gone. And it looked hopeless that we'd never get it back. We live and we have lived in a state of death ever since. But you know, most of us don't even realize it. There are people all over this area, over this county, this state, over the world that have no concept that they're really dead spiritually, and that it's harmed them, and they think that everything is normal and they're trying to make the best of it just to get along and live in this normal world. Only it's not normal. It's not what God intended for us at all. And it's not what God intends. He doesn't intend to leave us here. So what a sad day. And since then, we've had centuries and millenniums of sickness and death and fighting and unhappiness and pain and suffering. And the loss we suffered that day in the garden was insurmountable, it seemed, impossible to add up. But you know, Jesus came to give us life. That's why he came. I have come that they might have life, he says. And so Jesus came to give life, but what does that life look like? What does it look like? Well, it's a challenge to demonstrate what life is, because it's kind of like trying to explain color and sight to a blind person. It's a real challenge to do that. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus gave us light. He dramatically changes life when he moves into a person and he gives them life. It's the beginning of something new and different. He offers it to us. And I guess the message this morning is kind of an invitation, kind of like the angels. You know, they said there to the women and the disciples, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. And then they said, come see the place where the Lord lay. In Matthew 28, verse 6, come and see, come and see. And that's my invitation to you. Come and see. This is what God wants for us. Our lives, once we come to Him, will never be the same. God really does want to fill our lives with all kind of His kind of life. His life. Just fill us up with that kind of life. But we're standing here with our hands full of all the junk of this world and all the other nonsense that we've accumulated and sins, and so there's no room in our heart or our hands to take what He wants to give us. And sometimes we have to drop the sin and the other junk in our lives and say, I'm not finding any happiness in this. I'm going to go back to Jesus. He's the one that has it. Here's what you'll discover as you connect with the Lord Jesus. First of all, He is life. Eternal life is a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Apostle really seemed to get a handle on this. In John 1, he says to us in verse 1 of chapter 1, He is God's message of life. Life. Jesus is. He says in verse 2, Christ is eternal life. And then he says in 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have the Son of God today? If you do, you're beginning to taste of the life that He offers. And we thank God for that life. John states that the Word is the expression of God, and that in that expression or identity was life. Life He wants to give us. He's the source of all life in creation, Jesus is. You look around and the world just, and it is pointed out in the creation story, the world teems with life. And all that life comes from the Lord Jesus, whether it was animal life, plant life, or human life, and spiritual life. Anywhere and everywhere there's life, Jesus is the author of it. And so He comes with the offer to us. You know, we have to connect to Him. And, you know, let me just use an illustration I think you can identify with. When you connect your life with Jesus, you have life. When you connect your house with the power company, you have power and energy to do all kinds of things, don't you? You ever been at home or out when the power goes out? Whew, I don't like it. The stove doesn't get hot. Just doesn't. Without power, it's, unless you got a gas stove, that's a little different. But our stove is gas, or is electric, it doesn't work. You know, the TV doesn't work either. That's disappointing, right? My modem at the house, when the power is off, doesn't talk to my computers or to my phone, but it's okay because my computer doesn't work anyway when there is no power. I have noticed that the power garage door opener doesn't go up. My dad and mom had a garage door opener that always worked. His name was Rob. I remember we'd come home and I'd be the one jumping out of the car and going and opening the garage door for Dad. A lot of times I'd be the one that would shut it when they were done in the garage. So I was their power garage door opener. You know, your septic grinder pump doesn't get rid of the sewer. I mean, just nothing works. It's awful. The lights are out. There's no hot water coming from your tank after it cools down. Your house is just basically dead. Right? And that describes human life without the energy and the power of Jesus and God's Holy Spirit. But you know, you connect your house to the power grid and everything works. The stove works, the TV works, the modem works, the garage door opener works, the grinder pump runs, the lights come on, and the hot water tank produces hot water. Everything is back to what should be, and everything can do what it ought to be and do. And the same is true when the Lord Jesus Christ is in our lives. We become what we ought to be. So when you connect your life to Jesus, things change. Without Him, nothing works right. And with Him, He begins to make things work in the right sort of way. I've been trying to figure out how to present this to you, that what is life exactly? So let me just throw some words out on the table and talk about those words, and maybe it'll give you an idea of what life is. Words that define life. Let's look first at this one, abundant. We get this one out of John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is telling us that the thief comes not to do anything but destroy, but he came to give us life and to give it to, I think King James says, abundant life, and a lot of the other translations say full life. So abundant life, full life. That's what Christ offers us, full life, life. Different than the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy, he comes to give back, to put into our lives. You enjoy life on this earth, but heaven's life will be an incredible upgrade. But we can begin to experience that some now. And I invite you and challenge you to put our whole emphasis of life, and most of us need to really work on this area. There's so many things you can spend your life on. As a young person, as a middle-aged person, even as an older person, some get all excited about youth and what it is. What are you going to do when you don't have youth anymore? Because it can be taken from you. I look around, and that's happened to some of us. Our youth is gone more and more. Some rejoice in their strength. What happens when your strength is no longer there? What's the focus of your life then? And then others focus on riches and money. What happens if you lose all of that? What happens to your life? Some put family up there and almost worship family. What happens when your family is not around anymore? What then? Some focus on jobs. But what happens if you don't have the job anymore? You know, there's a chance of losing all those things. But Jesus, you can't lose him. You can't get, he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if I'm focusing on him, I'm building my life on him, that's something that can last both now and eternity. And we'll find it enriching here and paying off as we go forward into life. We tend to define abundant life by being surrounded by stuff. Nita and I are finally tired of all the stuff in our house. We're going to get rid of some of it, aren't we, honey? My office, my home office, my garage, it needs a cleansing. But those are not the things that define life. We believe that he who dies with the most toys wins. No. That's not true. Those toys can't be taken with. But let me show you what real abundant life is. Some of the things that Jesus gives us that really make life worth living and fill us up in a special way. First of all is the forgiveness of sins. Some of you have struggled under the load of guilt, and it's like on your back, and it's been there because of something. There's something back in the past. And you just keep thinking about it. It's there. It's bowing you down. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to add to you forgiveness. Boy, does that change life. You come out from under that cloud. We understand that he accepts me and that I'm not going to be judged when I stand before him someday because Jesus took my judgment. And then he gives me, so that I can enjoy life, he takes away my fear of death. He makes it so there's no sting in death at all. And it was interesting, some time back, a few months ago now, one of the great preachers of our time, John MacArthur, passed away, and they asked him toward the end, what are you thinking about? He says, I'm thinking about that verse in Corinthians where Paul says, there's no sting in death. He says, brothers, there's no sting in death. There's no sting. Not afraid. Physical death may come, But we never have to worry about spiritual death, separation from God permanently. And we're going to get our physical existence back in a body. I don't know if you can call it physical. It's like a spiritual body. And it's going to be really something. That adds life to our life, doesn't it? When we don't have to be afraid about death and what lies ahead there. You know, another thing God gives us that helps us really live is purpose. When you become a follower of the Lord Jesus and you begin to live in Him and understand life from His perspective, you realize that I know where I came from. I can read the scripture and I know this is, I came from Adam and I'm a part of this family, and this is what Adam did, this is what Jesus did, but I understand the past and I understand how it all fits together. And then I understand why I'm here now. And it's to bring glory to God, to walk with Him. And then I also know what happens in the future. You know, one of these days I'm going to get old, I'm going to drop dead, and then I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. And at some point there, if it's not the rapture, where we get our new bodies right away, I'll get a new body. So I know what's going to happen to me in the future. And, you know, that adds life to life because I have purpose. I know why I'm here. He tells me He cares for me. That adds life to my life, too. I don't have so many things to worry about. He tenderly cares for me. He's the shepherd of the sheep. We went to see David some weeks back at Branson, really good, and I love the David song. He's the you're the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, and went through my mind over and over again for a long time. He gives me relationship. That comes, you know. He befriends me. He allows me to know Him, and I've become one of His sheep. And He says His sheep knows. The sheep know my voice. That's pretty cool. So, what a relationship I have with Him. I paraphrased Psalm 63 one time. I'd just like to read it. This is not inspired. This is not in the market for sale. But just, I wanted to put down what I thought David was saying in relation to how I think. So, I think David said something like this, and boy, this is really something from what he wrote. God, I have chosen You as my God, and I've learned to know You enough to know that I really want You. My soul is as powerfully thirsty for You as a desert is dry and thirsty for rain. I eagerly come to Your house to meet with You. Please open my eyes so that I might see how mighty and glorious You are. I feel Your love for me. It always surrounds me. I praise You for this. Thanks to You is on my heart and on my to-do list for the rest of my life. When I pray, I will raise my hands to You. I have tasted You and feasted on You, and I am so satisfied with You. It makes me just break out in a glad song of praise to You. When I wake up in the night, I lay there thinking about You. I add up the number of times You have helped me. They are so many. You protect me, and I sing for joy. I stay close to You, and You keep me safe. You know, David, you read the Psalms, and you understand David had something. And I want to have what David had. He had the life that God gave him, a relationship with God that really fed his soul in a profound and wonderful way. That's really what we want. That's what that Samaritan woman wanted. She is talking to Jesus there that day by the well of Sychar, and Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." You know, that describes a lot of us, haven't we? We have drunk at the world's well, glass after glass, cup after cup liters of water from the world's well, and it hadn't satisfied. We're just like, is this all there is? But Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. We have to connect with the Lord Jesus to have that water. So Jesus gives us abundant life by giving us certain things like forgiveness and purpose and security. He also gives us abundant life by changing the way we think and we live. Our response is the cause of so much of our unhappiness. You know, it's because of who we are and how we respond to situations, and we get mad and upset and loud and boisterous and hateful, and those things just compound the problems we have, and then we walk away going, life is just not worth it. I just can't win. But God begins to build into us the fruit of the Spirit, so we respond differently. So things like love. Now, that means we start living our lives and giving ourselves away, a sacrificial meeting of other people's needs. And God says when you do that, you're going to start experiencing life in a profound and wonderful way. And then he talks about joy, love, joy. This is all Galatians 5:22, if you want the reference. Joy is happy hope. Joy is just happy hope. Sure beats drugs and alcohol, and it leads to abundant life. You know, can you sing, and do you sing on a bad day? Bless you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here, for being near. Those are the songs that ought to come out of our hearts. So we have peace, we have a confidence and a trust in God. We're not worrying. It all leads to abundant life. And God knows that. So he's working to build those characters into us. Then patience. You know, sometimes we spend too much time impatient with the people and the events around us. It doesn't add much to our life. But when you start having his patience, it adds life back. Then things like kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. And when we start seeing God build those things into our lives, it's meaningful. God, thank you for what you're doing in me. You know, if we don't connect with Jesus, we'll never know what it is to have life. We have to connect with him. So abundant is the first word I wanted to put out. Here's eternal. You know, most of the time when we hear of eternal life, we think about life that goes on and on and on and on and on, right? But it's more than that. There's, you know, that's length, but there's a breadth to it, a width to it. In reality, all of us, believers and unbelievers, get eternal existence. Believers have eternal life. Unbelievers have eternal death. That's the lake of fire. It's the removal of God's presence in every form from your life. It's a terrible way to exist. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in him has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, or obey has come to him in that application, but the wrath of God remains on him. So everlasting life is a present time. We have it. It's a possession for right now. It's not something that begins when I die, that the moment I slip out of this body, I have eternal life. It's the moment I get saved and put my trust in Jesus, I start to experience eternal life. John 5:24, I say to you truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. That's when it happens right then and there. What is eternal life then? Well, this is life eternal. John 17:3, Jesus is saying this in his prayer to the Father. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. When we start connecting with Jesus, we have life. We've got to connect with Him. Eternal life starts when you trust Christ. Take your Bible and open to John chapter 15. I want to just read a passage here and have you look at it and see it. Now, you know, Jesus is painting a picture here of our relationship with Him. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine. I am really the vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And you might wonder about that verse, but I think the best way to interpret it is, as a gardener would, he moves the, if you're in him, he moves the branch up so it gets more sunlight and helps it along the way. While every branch that does not bear fruit, or that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. And some of you have been through that pruning process. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, or abide in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither will you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Boy, what a connection there. Here comes the big vine with all the nourishment and all the life and all the stuff that the branches need for living. And the branch has to stay connected to the vine. It has to if it's going to have life. And so it says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need to stay in him. We need to love him. As we're connecting with him, we see in him an importance. Other things pale in comparison. Other things just aren't as important as he is. There's an interaction that goes on with him. I talk to him. I listen to him. I engage his word. I identify with him. People know I belong to Christ. I'm making an impact on them. They know I'm a Christian and a servant of Jesus. And there's an ignition of passion in my life when I'm connected to him. That's eternal life. It comes from Jesus. Let me give you three more. They'll be a lot quicker. First of all, light, I think, defines life that we have. In him was life, John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. What is it, light of men? John 8, Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I'm the light of this world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I think he's talking there about understanding. We will understand things. You know, there are people that look at Christians and they go, you are the stupidest bunch of people in the whole world. You don't think, you don't understand anything. You're living in a fantasy world. Yeah, you know what the problem really is? They're blind to things they cannot see, and they don't know they're there. And, you know, we who are walking with the Lord get insight into all kinds of things. We understand. We understand that Jesus is valuable. He is precious. We understand what his death did for us and what it means for us. We understand that he is mankind's only hope. We understand that fellowship with him is a rich experience. We understand that he's coming back. So we see things that others don't see. That's part of Jesus being our light and life. Life means you start to understand some things because it's brought into the light. We also have hope. Hope animates our souls. One writer said, our souls are hope machines. We consume hope every day, and when we run low on hope, we start feeling discouraged, even desperate. I think that's true. We have to have something to look forward to, and it's wonderful how God, by giving us life, gives us things to look forward to. Rejoice in hope, the scripture says. And so Jesus has put in front of us, this is what your future looks like. And someday it's going to be a life without sorrow, without aging, without pain, without death. You're going to have a new body, a body that is so much better than the present one. You know, when we look into that, we go, that's amazing. I want that. And it energizes our whole existence. And it helps to squash the discouragement of living in the nasty now. So it's a wonderful and a great thing. Hope. I think another thing Jesus does for us to give us life is security. John 10:2, he's the shepherd of his sheep. And then the next couple of verses after that, he protects his sheep. You know, it gives us life to know we got a bodyguard. The Lord's walking right there beside us. He's our shepherd. He's caring for us. Jesus said there, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand, and my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We have security in a wonderful and profound way. Everything that happens to us has to go through his filters of love and mercy and grace before they come to us. He who fears the Lord, David said, has a secure fortress. A secure fortress. That helps us live life too. It helps us face the worry and the concern. Psalm 112, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured and secure. He'll have no fear. In the end, he will look on triumph on his foes. So Jesus gives us life. And he, you know, it's not everything all at once, but little by little as we connect with him there in the vine, he gives us what we need. He starts off working on the spiritual aspects of our life, our character. He makes things happen in our world as we cooperate with him that give us a better life. As we tried to describe here a little bit ago. All of those things. And then at the end, he gives us a brand new physical. So he's working on the spiritual now. The character, the unseen side of us, what we really are in our hearts, and he changes that, and then at the end we get the new body to go with it. And that's what makes me a perfect being in the end. He makes me perfect on the inside, the outside, and wow. And wow. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh my. When his life starts to fill your life, you're a new creation, a new creation. So if we really want to live, we must connect with Jesus. It's not the church stuff we do. It's not all the spiritual ministries we do. The most important thing is connecting with him. Whatever that means we have to do, and that means reading his word and talking with him and thinking about him and just everything that goes into a relationship to make it better. If we want real life, if we really want to live, we have to connect to him. And you know, I think Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, what we're celebrating today, is about this profound life And someday we will be filled with profound life in a way that we will just radiate. There's your hope. There's your hope. Well, let's stand and pray together. I wonder if you know Jesus and his life today. I don't want you to miss it. The Lord Jesus loves you so much, he gave his life for you. He went to a cross. He was beaten for you. He died for you. It's his demonstration that he loves you. And, oh, don't miss it. Put your faith in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Sins forgiven. The wrath of God no longer falling on you. You'll have his life. That's what you want. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Cause us to respond to you. I pray that there'll be many in this group today walk out of here going, I have got to connect with Jesus more than I am. Because that really has to be the starting point. Maybe some need to say, I need to put my faith in Jesus. And I need to connect with him. I need to think about how much I'm connecting with the vine. Am I abiding in him? Am I remaining in him? Father, help us to think clear thoughts in this area. Father, save the soul that's the closest to hell. Give comfort and encouragement to the discouraged. Physical healing to those who need that. Thank you for working in our lives and help us to understand that it's from you. Thank you for life. Thank you for resurrection life. And because Jesus lives, I also will someday live. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.